preach. He's having me by faith. This is a faith promise missionary conference, and he's trying to lead by example. Amen. Well, that's pretty. Boy, that's a risk taker right there. I like a risk taker. He gets something done. Well, preacher, you got about a full house tonight on a Wednesday night. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. How many of you would rather be here tonight than the best jail you know of? Raise your hand right there. Look at about everybody. There's a few of them, I think, wants to be in jail. But anyway, I've enjoyed getting to know your pastor, his dear wife. Sometimes, and this is not a criticism, don't mean to be a criticism, but we go into churches sometime and leave and don't even know who the pastor's wife is. So thank you, sister, for greeting my wife tonight. By the way, this is my wife, Diane, if you'll stand, please. My better two-thirds, Diane. We've been married 48 years, and praise the Lord for her faithfulness to me. Well, I did have your pastor in a class, and if you want to talk to me about it afterwards, I will. But he was, I can just tell you, he was an outstanding, promising student. He was outstanding in the hall, promising he'd do better if I'd give him another chance. But anyway, Brother Scoville there, man alive, we met each other a long time ago when you came to our church. You say, how long ago was it, preacher? Well, just to give you some idea how long it was, Moby Dick was a little minnow and back then, and so it has been a little bit of time. But anyway, I certainly do appreciate this church. I, of course, never been here, but I tell you, you got a great congregation for a Wednesday night. This is wonderful. And let me commend you for setting aside a time to emphasize that which God emphasizes in His Word. Amen? And that is world evangelism. Here in Shelby, your Jerusalem, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I have met some preachers of late that said, well, preacher, if we don't save America, we're gone, so we're going to stop all foreign missions and just give monies to America, and I'm for saving America. Amen? We're in trouble. We're in bad shape, and no politician is going to save us. But I'm going to hold my nose and vote anyway. But you say, well, preacher, why wouldn't, shouldn't we do that? Well, the only problem with that is unscriptural. The Bible says both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts. That word both means at the same time, simultaneously. And then I know some folks say, well, America's had its chance. Let's send all of our money overseas. And I say, well, the only problem with that, that's unscriptural too. You got to do it both. And praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for Brother Town and his family. And I was with him. There you are, brother. I was trying to find you. And just two or three weeks ago, we were in a conference together in Wilson, North Carolina. Pastor told me he was taking everybody on. Yeah, I hope he told me the truth. Amen. But I'm raising support like he is, you see, so I'm glad about it too. But anyway, I want you to think about three quick things, and then we'll get right into the message. But there are three things that ought to happen this week. Three things, at least. I hope there'll be many more. But one thing that ought to happen is you ought to be informed. There's some things that... How many of you like to learn something? I do. I like to learn and grow and mature and do some of those things. But there's some things that we ought to want to be informed. We want to know. I want to know more about God's world. I want to know more about what God is doing in this world. I want to know everything I can about the peoples of this world. And we've already learned some about some of the Arabic people in Lebanon and saw the devastation in Syria, so forth, and then how many people. Do we have any idea how many Arabic-speaking people is in Philadelphia or in America? Not exact number, but there's a lot of them, yeah. And let me tell you something. I agree with what he said. Jesus died for everybody. And we may not like some of the immigration policies or what they're doing, but I'm going to tell you, when God puts people in front of you, you better try to win them to Christ. Amen. So you got to be informed. I hope you'll get informed. I hope as you see these presentations, you'll learn some things. You'll learn something from the Word. But you know what? You can learn all you want to learn and never accomplish anything unless you are inspired. So I want to see the presentations and the preaching not only inform you, but inspire your heart and move you, and that is your emotion, amen, and the sense of urgency. You know, hey, we got to work while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. So we want to be informed. We want God to inspire us. Now, how many of you have ever heard your preacher preach? And boy, he told you the Bible. I mean, he preached the Word. You learned something. Your heart was moved. And then it stopped right there. Well, see, if you're going to ever accomplish much, you've got to be informed, you've got to be inspired, but then you've got to be involved. You've got to do something. And I'm telling you, there's something that everybody can do in missions, and one thing is give to Faith Promise Missions. By the way, I'll tell you about it later, it has absolutely nothing to do with how much money you have. It's really based upon what God has and your ability to believe. You see, God wants to pour His blessings out, but He's not looking a bucket. He's looking a funnel. Amen? He wants to funnel monies into His ministry, into His work, so that people around the world can be saved. So we want to learn some things this week. We want God to move on our heart. But then we want to say, Lord, what do you want me to do about it? Because if we don't do something, then we've come short of what God would have us to be and do. If you would, please. And by the way, thank you for that beautiful singing. Wasn't that beautiful? Man, that was wonderful. Turn, if you would, please, tonight, if you would, in Matthew chapter 9. And I am really honored to be here. We have some literature. Go by Brother Town's booth there and display table. And go by ours. We have some Focus magazines that Macedonia puts out. And I think right in the center of it, I have an article on why a mission board. Can you justify a mission board? And read that article. Maybe it'll help you. But Matthew chapter 9 tonight. And I want to preach a message. I've gotten the title from the last verse we'll read tonight. And that is, I want to hear about and hear from the Lord of the harvest. Now you say, preacher, when you say harvest, what are you talking about? Well, there's four different ways the word harvest is used in the Bible. But one of the primary, other than just a regular crop out here of corn or whatever it is, one of the primary ways it's used in the Bible is it's used of the people of this world. There is a harvest out there. What do you do with a harvest? You gather in a harvest. And if you don't gather in a harvest when it's ripe, it will perish. It will perish and die. And so we're going to look tonight at what the Lord has to say about the harvest. And He actually uses two illustrations in these four verses. One about a flock and the other about a field. He's going to talk about a flock. And what does a flock need? They need to be guided. What does a harvest need? It needs to be gathered in. So let's look at that, and we'll kind of emphasize the latter. We'll begin reading in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 39 as we think about the Lord of the harvest. And Jesus went. Now I want you to underline those two words, Jesus went, and I'll tell you why it's so important. Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Now it tells us there were three things that He did. See if you can pick them out. They're pretty easy to pick out. Boys and girls, I want you to look at that verse and pick out the three things that Jesus did as He traveled from village to city. Teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now He leaves the analogy of sheep and He goes to the harvest. Then said He unto His disciples, the harvest. He's talking about the multitude, the people of the world. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Would you pray with me tonight, Heavenly Father, how we thank You for the privilege of being at Maranatha Baptist Church in Shelby, North Carolina. I thank You for Pastor Jim, and I thank You for his dear wife. I thank You for the people that make up this congregation of people. And I'm sure that I can't understand, I can't comprehend the need of this world and all of the lost people that's in it. And I'm sure that most folk here can't comprehend the urgency of reaching this world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But I pray that You will impress our hearts this week. Change us, Lord. Make us anew. Give us warm bread from the oven of the Word of God. May we be willing to not only hear it, but heed it. And may we do something in response to the Word of God that we'll hear, the presentations, the things we'll learn this week. Now, Father, meet with us tonight. Lord, I am totally dependent upon You tonight. I can't change a person's life. I can't even impress their heart. But I can give the Word of God out, and the Spirit of God can use it. And I pray You'll do just that tonight. Now bind our hearts together in unity tonight as we go to the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now when you think about the harvest or the people of this world, there was nothing that so moved the heart of Jesus like the harvest? My Bible tells me that He came to seek and to save that which is lost. How many of you would agree with me tonight that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance? Raise your hand. I believe you all would believe that, certainly. There was nothing that so moved the heart of God than the peoples of this world that He refers to, and it's referred to throughout the Word of God, as a great harvest of souls. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was so moved that it moved Him from the worship of heaven down to the woes of this earth. And the burden for the souls of people so moved our Lord that it moved Him all the way to Calvary's cross. He set His face as a flint toward Jerusalem to go to the cross so that He could make the payment for sin so that everybody and anybody could be saved. Praise the Lord for that. We're glad that He did it. I'm glad He did it for me, aren't you? I have three simple things for you tonight. Number one, let's look first of all at the Lord of the harvest. Let's look at His commission. Our Lord's commission. You see, the Bible tells us that the Father sent Him. As a missionary is sent to the peoples of this world, whether it be to the Arabic people of Philadelphia, whether it be to the people where my wife and I are working, say in Europe, of 750 million people, no matter where, listen, we're sent to these people. Well, the Lord Jesus was sent by the Father to this world. And He came to do the Father's will and certainly to seek and to save that which is lost. Look at verse number 35. Some people believe this is kind of a summary of our Lord's earthly life. The Bible said that Jesus went. Now you say, preacher, you ask us to underline these two simple little words. Why would you do that? Because He's the prime example of what we ought to be like. Now He's the Lord of the harvest. The Father sent Him into this world to seek and to save that which was lost, and of course provide the payment for our sin. And so the Lord Jesus came as a sent one of the Father. Now you say, preacher, what do you mean Jesus went? Why is that so important? You know, Jesus, being God in the flesh, could have rightly done this. He could have come down from heaven. He could have gone, say, to Jerusalem. He could have set Him up a big throne there and say, by the way, I'm going to send couriers out around the world. And by the way, just tell folks if they have a need, they can come see me. And I got this big welcome sign out in front of the temple here. And if they'll come, if they need to be saved, I'll save them. If they need to be healed, I'll heal them. If they have a problem, it doesn't make any difference. If they'll just come to me. And then He waited for them to come. That is not what Jesus did. And I love welcome signs out in front of churches. But did you know a welcome sign will never reach this world? A welcome sign won't even reach Shelby, North Carolina. We have to do like Jesus did, our great example. He went to where the people were. You think about that. Right there it said He went to all the cities and villages. Now, I don't know if He was talking about all of them in Israel or whether He was just talking about all of them where He was at that time in Galilee. They claim there were over 200 cities and villages in Galilee alone. Then that means that our Lord went to all of those cities and villages because He wanted to go where the people were. You know, the Lord attended their weddings. John chapter 2 talks about the wedding at Cana. He worshiped with them. He went to where they were in the synagogues. He went on their boats with them. Hey, listen, he even went to their funerals. And I will admit, He messed up most funerals He went to because you couldn't stay dead in His presence. Amen? So He did mess up a few funerals there. But anyway, praise the Lord for that. He would go where the lepers were, where everybody else would stand back. He went to where they were and touched the lepers. While He went to where the mothers with little children were, and they would place their little children in His lap for Him to bless them. What I'm saying is that Jesus went to where the people were. Could I tell you today that's lacking among a lot of us Christians? We're not going to where the people are. You know why now? Years ago, when you had a revival meeting, you could have 100 Christians there, you'd have 25 lost folks come. Maybe sometime 50. Many, many years ago. But you know what? You go to the average revival meeting in the average independent Baptist church, if you have 100 people there, you won't have a sinner sometimes. You might have one or two lost people, but some nights you won't even have one. Why is that, preacher? Because most of us Christians don't even know lost people. Did you know that most Christians don't even have a lost friend? You say, wait a minute, preacher, now you're kind of getting a little bit here. We believe in separation, preacher. That's why we don't have unsaved friends. No, that's not separation. That's isolation. Now, let me tell you, I don't think your best friend, your bosom buddy, ought to be a drunk. That's what I'm talking about. But I believe that we ought to befriend lost people so we can win them. Amen? We got to intentionally befriend some lost people so we can have an influence and an impact on their life. Now, if my neighbor, my friend, he comes over, I'm not going to let him bring his beer over to my barbecue. I can tell you that. But I am going to befriend him, and I'm going to try. You know what? I go now when I'm home, and I'm not home very often. I go down to McDonald's and have sometime breakfast. I always get three egg whites and two strips of bacon. But anyway, and a cup of coffee. But I go down there, and I sit with a group of men. Most of them are older than I am. And I don't do that just so I can just go. I get up sometimes early because there's about two shifts of those guys come in. Why you do that, preacher? I do it so I can have an influence on for God. I had a man ask me the other day, got me off to the side, asked me to pray for him. He got to crying. Old man, because he's got a bad form of cancer. One of the men that I sit with and talk to and witness to, I found out this morning he died while I was in Kings Mountain in a meeting just last week. I'm saying we got to try to befriend lost people. Jesus set the example. Amen. He went to where the people were. It didn't make any difference who they were. What did he do when he went? He teaching them, preaching to them, healing them. You say healing, preacher? He sure did. You say, why do you think he healed people? I believe there are two primary reasons. Number one, I believe he healed people because God has compassion on people. You know, aren't you glad God loves people? But you know, I'm not sure that. I know that was a great reason for him to do that. But you know, another reason the Lord healed people, because that was not only his compassion, that was the credentials of the Messiah. You go to the Old Testament prophets and read about it. You remember when John the Baptist was in jail? Some folks think he got a little discouraged there because he sent his disciples to Jesus and said, hey, listen, go ask him, is he the one or do we look for another? And the Lord Jesus could have said, my goodness, go back and tell him I'm the one. He's the one that introduced me. I'm the one. But he didn't do that. You know what he did? He quoted from the Old Testament that John the Baptist knew well. He said, you go back and tell him, if he's questioning whether I'm the Messiah, you just go back and tell him that the deaf are hearing, the blind are seeing, the dumb are speaking, and the lame are walking. And they went back and told him, and that satisfied John the Baptist. Amen. So Jesus has been commissioned by the Heavenly Father. Now let me ask you, watch this. John chapter 20 says this. Jesus speaking to his disciples. He said, As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Did you know that our Lord is an example? His commission is an example for all of our commissions. We are to go where the people are, and that means across the water, across cultures, across language barriers, across the street, or wherever we can go and wherever God calls us to go to win people to Jesus Christ. That is the calling of the church. Listen, if we're not involved in world evangelism that starts in Shelby and goes out to the uttermost parts of the world, we can't even justify the existence of our church. Brother, this is the heartbeat of God Almighty, and it is the work of the local church. Not only our Lord's commission, but look in verse 36. Our Lord's compassion. But when he saw the multitudes, this crowd of people, the harvest, he was moved. He was moved. That's, man, it moved his heart. What moved him? He was moved with compassion on them. Well, what moved him, preacher? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. When our Lord Jesus Christ saw people, he saw them differently than we often see people. He didn't just see their outward garments, their hair color, the length, whatever. He didn't just see that. He saw their hearts. And I know him being God, he could do that, but he knew their hearts. He knew their hurts. He knew the hopelessness of many of their lives. He knew their eternal future as well if they didn't get saved. And so the Lord had compassion on the people that he saw. I love the song the ladies just sang. about seeing people through the eyes, or as Jesus saw people. I forgot how it's worded. But I had, do any of y'all know Dr. Billy Martin from our area, Winston-Salem? Some of you do. Dr. Martin told me one time, we were talking, and he sees a godly man. He said, Brother Roger, he said, you can love anybody you want to love. He said, you can love anybody in this whole wide world. I said, well, Preacher Martin, you're probably right on that, but I'll tell you, it's hard to love some people, and I don't know how you could hardly love sometime. He said, oh, Roger, he said, you can love anybody if you can just get to the place that you see them through the eyes of Jesus Christ. How many of you believe God so loved the world that He gave His only God? He certainly did love the world. We've got to be able to see people. You ever been to a mall? You ever been to a mall and just watch people? You know, people are strange creatures. You know that? Sometime down, we'll walk. I love going shopping, by the way, with my wife, because I love being with my wife. Amen? Now, just to go shopping, it ranks right up there with a root canal. But to be with my wife, I like it because I like being with her. But you ever go shopping and sometime the wife will go in a store maybe of lady things and you don't want to go in with her? So you sit on the bench and people will walk by. You ever seen a young teenage boy walk by, maybe 17, 18 years old, and the waist of his breeches is almost to his knees and his underclothes is showing and he's got markings all over his body and on we could go. And you sit there and think, oh boy, if you were my son, first of all, you wouldn't be here like that. You wouldn't dress like that. You wouldn't look that way. You wouldn't act that way if you were my son. You know what? If Jesus Christ was sitting beside of me on that bench, I don't think He would have had a single one of those thoughts. I believe He would have seen into the heart of that young man, and He would have seen the turmoil maybe in his life, the hopelessness in his life, and would have certainly seen his need for God. You know, what we got to do is we got to see people the way Jesus sees people. And how did He see them, preacher? Well, I know one thing. He saw them and had compassion on them. I wish we had time to go in. Well, let's just look at a couple of words in that verse. Why? Because they fainted. That is an interesting word. Get you a concordance and look up that word fainted sometimes. It doesn't mean that he passed off or whatever. You know what the word means? It means to bruise, to lacerate, or to abuse, or to cut, or to skin. That's what that word means when you look it up. You see, the sheep, God's sheep, He called them sheep. The nation of Israel were being abused. Who was abusing them, preacher? Religion was. Religion was abusing these people. And when Jesus saw, instead of who were the people that supposed to have been the shepherds of Israel? The leaders of Israel. What were they supposed to be doing? Caring for the people, pointing those people to the Word of God, pointing those people to God in heaven, pointing those people to the Messiah, Jesus, when He came to this earth. But you know what, my friend? Instead of doing that, you know what? All they were just religious people, and they were abusing God's people instead of helping God's people. Could I tell you, all over this world, that's what religion is doing to people by the hundreds of millions. They are abusing people. The Islamic religion, the Buddhist, I mean, you name it, right on down the road, they're abusing people because they're keeping them from the gospel truth. And they're taking advantage of those people. It's unbelievable. And yet it moved the heart of Jesus when He saw that. You know what I'm a little concerned about, be honest with you, about my home church? And I'd probably be concerned maybe about your church the same way. You got a good pastor. You got a man of God. You got a shepherd, not a hireling or a CEO. You got a shepherd, a man who loves you and cares for you, preaches and feeds you the Word of God. So for you to become apostate anytime soon is probably, we hope, won't happen. And I hope it never happens, but we know there's always a possibility in the future. But you know what I'm more concerned about? A church like this one, a good church, and a good church like my home church, is not that we'll go apostate, it's that we'll have dry eyes and a cold heart. You and I will never reach the world with dry eyes and a cold heart. We'll never do it. Do you realize that there are people literally all over this world that need somebody to care about them? Compassion. Compassion. Jesus had compassion. Do we have compassion on people? Look at that sorry guy standing on that street corner. I'll work for food. That guy wouldn't hit a lick at a snake. He wouldn't work for nothing. Well, he wouldn't probably. And you say, well, he brought all this on himself. He probably did. Most of the things I've had problems with in my life, most of them I brought on myself too. But did you know that God loves that drunkard standing on the street corner begging for a dollar as much as he loves the sweetest little girl seated in this building tonight? God Almighty, for so loved the world. He loves people. He has compassion on people. Have you ever thought about the nation of Israel, God's chosen people? You say, well, they're called God's chosen. What does that mean, preacher? Well, I certainly don't know all the mind of God about the nation of Israel, but I do know whatever I can read in the Bible, amen, about them. And one thing that I know it says in Isaiah about why they were called the chosen people, God chose them to be a light or a witness to the Gentile nations of this world. Do you know that's why God, one of the reasons God chose Israel? So that they would be a witness, because God wanted the Gentiles to know Him. Now let's go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels, days of Christ. Let's see how Israel was doing with that which they were chosen to do. Before Paul got saved, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he would have never walked into a Gentile's home, sat down, and had a meal with them. You know why? Because they were nothing more than dogs to the Jews. They were dirty. They were filthy. They were contaminated. And if he'd gone in a Gentile's home, he'd had to have some kind of ceremonial cleansing. Because these folks, you see, they hated the Gentiles, and the Gentiles hated them. The only people they hated more was Samaritans, who were half Jew and half Gentile. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying, my friend, that Israel failed because they had no compassion on the people they were supposed to be a witness. You know, I found out I'm not going to win many people that I don't like or I hate or I despise or they're repulsive to me. You think you're going to win many people to the Lord like that? I doubt that very seriously. You see, Jesus was commissioned. And as the Father has sent Him, so the Father sends all of us. Whether you got gray hair or whoever, young or old, doesn't matter. And not only that, but you got to have some compassion like Jesus had. He's the Lord of the harvest. He has compassion. Did you know the majority of this world don't even know? Now, I don't know where they get all these statistics. You guys all right over there? Okay, thanks. I don't know where they get all these statistics, but they say that half of the people of this world, of the 7.3 billion, half of them have never heard a clear enough presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to make a decision on whether they would receive or reject Jesus Christ. If that statistic is anywhere near right, that's tragic. I mean, it's tragic. Most of this world don't know that there is a living Christ, that Jesus Christ died on a cross, was buried, and rose again, and that He's alive forevermore, and He's living. Did you know all over this world people bow down to statues that they made as their gods? Can you imagine the futility? In fact, I think Jeremiah speaks of it, of going into a forest, cutting a tree down, getting that tree trunk, and carving you a god out of it, setting that trunk up as your god, that tree trunk, and then trusting it, praying to it, depending on it, asking that god that you have made with your hands to help you. You say, preacher, that, or maybe it's before a statue of Buddha, or maybe it's some of those statues or some of the icons in some of the Orthodox churches in the Catholic Church. I'm just saying they're people that are worshiping and they don't realize there's a living Christ. You remember 2 Samuel? I love this. I love this account in the Bible. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, you know the Ark of the Covenant, the box that had the mercy seat, that solid gold top on it, where the Shekinah glory of God would come down in the Holy of Holies. And that box called the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. And many times you'll find God commanding them, priests, to put that up on their shoulder. And when they went to battle, that the Ark of the Covenant would go out in front of the soldiers, not behind it, in front of it, to let the enemy know, you're not only fighting my people, but you're fighting God. And so they were in battle with the Philistines, Israel was. and the Ark of the Covenant was captured, is in 2 Samuel 5, was captured by the Philistines. Now watch this. Think of the futility of what millions upon millions upon millions of people are doing today. So they take this Ark of the Covenant back to their homeland. And they bring it back to the temple of their god, Dagon. Now, we don't know exactly what Dagon, their god, looked like, but most people believe, archaeology says it was probably half fish and half man. They had a huge statue they had made of Dagon. That was their god. And they would go to this statue when they didn't have rain and their crops were dying, and they'd beg this statue that they made to give them rain. If you had a child with a fever, you would pray to this God that He would help your child with a fever. You trusted this God. Well, when they placed the Ark of the Covenant in that temple in front of their God, and they went home for the night, and they come back the next morning, you know what they found? They found that big old statue of Dagon had fell over, and he couldn't get up. And you know what they had to do to their God? They had to pick up their God because their God couldn't get up. So they had to pick their God and set Him back up. Well, the next morning when they came into their temple, you know what they found? Their God had fallen over again and still couldn't get up. But this time He broke His hands off and He broke His head off. And you know what they had to do to their God? They had to fix their God's hands. They had to fix their God's head and set their God up. Now, I'm going to just tell you tonight, I have never in my Christian life ever had to pick my God up because He's never fallen. And I've never had to fix my God because there's nothing wrong with my God. But I want you to know that God has had to pick me up a many a time. And I'm telling you, God has had to fix a lot of things in this old sinner saved by grace's life. And as the old country song says, and He's still a-working on me. Amen. Let me tell you the futility of a God that can't even get up on His own. You knock Him down, He can't get up. He gets broken, you have to fix your God. What kind of God is that? Let me tell you, we have a living God. We have a God who overcame death, hell, and the grave. And He's seated at the right hand of the Father tonight. And this old world is in such need to hear that message. The message of the gospel. And the Lord Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, was commissioned. He had compassion. And then last of all, our Lord's concern. You say, well, preacher, His concern is for unsaved. Well, we've already established that, haven't we, about His compassion. He's concerned about lost people, and He went where they were. But when you get to verse 37 now, the analogy changes from a flock to a field. Now look at it. He said to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Now watch this. His concern in verse 37 and 38, He's already established He's concerned about unsaved people. He came to seek and to save them. But the concern He expresses in verse 37 is not for the unsaved sinner, but for the unconcerned saint. Not for the lost, but for a lack of laborers. Did you see that? He's concerned because the harvest of people in this world is so many, but there's so few that are trying to do what with the harvest? What do you do with the harvest? You got to gather them in. And if you don't gather them in, they'll perish. And if we don't win people to God, they'll perish and die and spend eternity in hell. You say, well, preacher, what do we got to do? What's the first thing we got to do? It's really interesting. If the Lord had wrote that and left out verse 38 and said, now what do you think we ought to do first? I probably would have not chosen what He chose. Look what He said. The first thing we got to do is pray. We got to pray, ye the Lord of the harvest, and that's Jesus. He's the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. And when I'm talking about sending forth laborers into His harvest, we're not talking about just those people that get on an airplane and fly to another country. We're talking about grandmamas here tonight. We're talking about pawpaws here tonight, nanas. We're talking about young people, teenagers, boys and girls, anybody who knows God. Listen, we're to be a laborer in God's vineyard. Amen. We're to be His workers and His laborers. I want to give you a story about a group of people, and this is a true story, by the way, and then we'll go home. Many years ago, there was a group of people. There were hundreds of thousands of them. And this is true. We have historical records of it. There were hundreds of thousands of these people. They were so mean. They were so barbaric. They were so violent. They were so harsh. And they were so, any bad word you want to describe them, they were probably it. But they were just such bad people. Barbaric, wicked, vile, ungodly in every way than you can imagine. Hundreds of thousands of them. But you know, those people had one thing in common with everybody sitting in this building. God loved them. God loved them. Wow, God loved people like that? If He didn't, He wouldn't love me and you. We sometimes are very pharisaical, aren't we? Well, I'm not like those. That's what the Pharisees said in the temple. You remember that? Well, you say, well, He loved them. He sure did. In fact, He said, I'm going to get a message to them. Now, be honest with you, the message wasn't much of a message of hope. In fact, He told this man to arise, go preach. Because He said, Jonah, I want you to go to those people, the Ninevites. And let me tell you how wicked they were. They may have been worse than the ISIS of our day. They would go into a city to conquer it, and as they were tearing down the door, the gates, or the walls, or whatever, by the time they got inside, history tells us that in many times, half of the people were already dead when they got inside. Why? Because they committed suicide for fear of those people taking them back captive. They would take crowds of them back captive, and history tells us that they would take boys and girls and women and men, and they would see how many layers of skin they could peel off of them before they died. They would cuddle a little boy up the side and reach their hand in and see which organ they pulled out caused his death. They would tie people, both hands to two oxen and the 2 feet to two oxen, and see how slowly they could pull him apart or pull the woman apart or the little boy and girl apart while they're screaming and begging for mercy. And so many times, half the people would commit suicide before they ever went in. But God loved them. And He told His believer to go down and give them a message. It wasn't a great message of hope, to be honest with you, but it was a message. It was a warning. And so you know what Jonah did? You know the account. I don't have to go into the details. He went a different direction. And he got down to Joppa, and there was a ship. Boy, just timed just right for him to get on and go. You know what I found out, preacher? I found out if you want to get away from God, and you want to get out of the will of God, the devil will provide you transportation. So the boat goes out in the sea, and you know what happens? The storm comes up, and it's such a bad storm that the sailors on that ship, it looks like they're not going to be able to salvage. We're going to lose this ship. We're all going down. Now, if you read the account of Jonah carefully, you'll find out that all of those sailors were pagans. They worshiped idols. They were pagans, heathens. And yet they went down, one of them did, and found old Jonah asleep in the belly of the ship. And they woke him up and said, "Man alive, pray to your God, we're in trouble." And he realized what was going on because he was running from God. Because see, he didn't care about those people being saved. Because he knew what they'd do to Israel if they had half a chance, and did. And let me tell you something, my friend. Those heathens had more compassion on Jonah than Jonah had on the Ninevites. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? When he told the pagans, solve your problem right now. You don't have to do anything else but throw me overboard, and if you'll throw me overboard, the storm will stop. You'll find the next verses, they didn't throw him over. They tried to save the ship without having to throw him over. Finally, they threw him over. And you know the account. God had a big fish. Somebody said it was a whale. I don't care what it was. It was a big fish. Amen? And let me tell you something, brother. When that old fish, whale, whatever it was, swallowed him, he didn't know it, but he was entering into Whale University. Because God had some things He was going to teach him. And I want you to know that Jonah graduated from Whale University in 3 days. How would you guys over at Ambassador and Ladies at Ambassador like to do that? And he got the goods, too. I mean, he learned what he was supposed to learn. And he's down in the belly of that fish, and there's seaweed all over him, the Bible says. Can you imagine the gastric juices of that old fish and what it was doing to the pigments of his skin? And of course, he repented and said, I'll go. And that old fish went over there and right out on the shore. And preacher, I'm sure I get to heaven, I won't even think about this, but I'd like to ask somebody, Lord, maybe ask the Lord, Lord, did that fish spit him out on the shore because you kind of hit him under the fin or something and it kind of spit him up? Or will a backslidden preacher even make a fish sick? I don't know. But anyway, one of the two. And so here he is. Now, can you imagine this man? He stinks to high heaven with all that stuff, fish, seaweed. Probably the pigment of his skin's probably been changed, the color of his skin. And he's all, maybe that's why they paid attention to him when he got to town. And he went in there and preached the message that didn't have a lot of hope in it. Just talked about repentance. Now watch this. We don't have anything in history, Bible history, before the Bible, or since the Bible. We have no historical record that there has ever been before that time, nor after that time, such an evangelistic meeting as that one was. We have no record in history that there's ever been an evangelistic meeting greater than this meeting. You say, who got saved, preacher? Every person, every Ninevite, they got saved above the age of accountability, from the king all the way down to the lowly servant. Every one of them got saved. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and it's not theologically correct, but you know, I'm going to say it so you'll understand what I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to change the Bible. Because, by the way, there's nothing hard for God to do. I mean, He can do what He wants to do. But let me just say it so you'll understand what I'm saying. All those heathen, wicked, ungodly, vile, harsh, cruel people that didn't deserve anything, just like we didn't and don't, apart from the grace of God, it was harder for God to get His believers to go tell them than it was for God to save their wretched souls. Let me tell you something, my friend. God is waiting on us to go to the Ninevites of Shelby and of Kings Mountain and of North Carolina and of Philadelphia and of the world and tell them about Jesus Christ, because they're ignorant. Hey, the God of this world has blinded them. And they need to hear. You say, well, where are they at, preacher? Everywhere you go. You pull out down the highway. If you stop at a convenience store tonight, you know that. Hey, you go in there and get you a Pepsi and a pack of Nabs or something, there'll be somebody in there behind that counter that God loves. They may be another car pulled up at the tank just across from you pumping gas that God loves. Because you see, you can't see anybody that God doesn't love, for God so loved the world. And He wants us to be a witness. They're in the homes of this community. They're in the villages all over this world. They're in the jungles of the Amazon. They are everywhere. They're in hospitals. They're in nursing homes. They're in the hell holes of this old world on a Friday or Saturday night sometimes. They're everywhere. But we've got to see them through the eyes of Jesus. And then we've got to do like the Lord, who's our great example. We got to realize every Christian is commissioned to be a witness for Jesus, whether it be here or across the water. And somebody's got to cross the water. And by the way, if we don't get missionaries from churches like this, y'all tell me after the service, where are we going to get them from? Where are we going to get missionaries from if we don't get them from, hey, the liberal church down the street, we're not going to get good godly missionaries from them. So we got to get them from churches like this. I hope that you'll just consider, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? What do you want me to do, Lord? I'll do anything you want me to do. God's commissioned us all to be a good witness. Amen. And He'll call some of us to go to the foreign fields of this world. And then we've got to have compassion on people. See them through the eyes of Jesus if we're going to win them. Amen. And let's get into the harvest here and around the world. 750 million in Europe. Great Britain used to be the land of revival. Used to send missionaries. By the way, they sent missionaries to the U.S. of A. many, many years ago. And now less than one person out of 100 go to any kind of church in Great Britain. less than one. May God help us. We got a commission from our Lord. Let's ask God. All right, I've learned something tonight. God, I hope has maybe inspired you a little bit, stirred your heart a little bit. What you going to do about it? Amen. Father in heaven, as we bow our heads tonight, I thank you for the kindness and the patience of these people to listen to this preacher. And Father in heaven, it would be a sad and a tragic thing to talk about reaching the people around this world and they be a man or a woman or a boy or a little girl or a teenager here tonight or a college student who's lost, who would die and go to hell from Maranatha Baptist Church. Oh, Spirit of God, say, deal with, draw, convict that lost person of their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then help every one of us here tonight to determine that we, like the Lord of the harvest, have been commissioned. And as the Father sent him, so he sends us. And help us to go where the people are, Lord. And when we go among them, may you break our hearts with compassion on them, as religion and all of the things of this world have so distracted them, abused them, blinded them. Oh God in heaven, help us to seek to win them. In Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet tonight.